This morning we are going to focus on the resurrection of Jesus. God raised Jesus from the dead. Amen?
Amen.
He is risen. He is risen indeed. We're going to be looking at Acts chapter 2, verses 14 through 41. Today we have joined with millions of other Christians all over the world in celebrating the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, the Son of God. His death, burial, and resurrection are the central message of Christianity. They are what sets Christianity apart from every other religion. No other religion in the world is based upon the death, burial, and resurrection of its founder. There are hundreds of religions in this world. None of them include a bodily resurrection. Christianity alone. So these truths are so central to the Christian faith and message that we see the resurrection of Jesus mentioned in every sermon recorded in the book of Acts and mentioned in almost every book of the New Testament. In fact, the resurrection of Jesus is mentioned over 100 times in the New Testament. It is that central to what Christianity is. It is the foundation of the Christian faith. Because without the resurrection, there is no gospel. There is no good news. There is no hope of our resurrection. But in the resurrection of Christ, there is victory. Victory over sin, victory over Satan, and victory over death. All of those who trust in Christ will themselves be resurrected and live again in glorified bodies. Praise God. So today I want us to look at the centrality of the resurrection of Jesus in the first sermon ever preached following his resurrection. This sermon was preached by Peter on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem, 50 days after the death and burial of Jesus, and only 10 days after Jesus bodily ascended into heaven and took his rightful place at the right hand of God. Pentecost means 50th. And it refers to the mandatory feast held 50 days after Passover. This particular Pentecost would be different from all others celebrated before. This day would become known for the pouring out of the promised Holy Spirit upon the newly formed New Covenant Church made up of followers of Jesus the Messiah. On this day, God would fulfill his long-standing promise to pour out his Spirit upon his people. And he did so in a very dramatic fashion, which would lead to the opportunity to proclaim the resurrection of Jesus. Upon being filled with the Holy Spirit, 120 followers of Christ left the upper room in Jerusalem and went out proclaiming the mighty works of God in multiple languages to all who had gathered there. And those who heard them were both amazed and perplexed. Remember, there were thousands gathered in the city of Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost, for the feast of Pentecost, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands. Many were there to hear the message that would be proclaimed by Peter. In fact, look back with me at Acts chapter 2. I want to start reading in verse 1, just to set the stage for this sermon. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Look at verse 12. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others mocking said, oh, they're filled with new wine. Ah, they're just drunk. Not. So Peter, one of the 12 apostles, took this opportunity to lift up his voice and preach the first sermon of the church age. It is this sermon that we will focus on for the next few minutes. And as we do, we will see that Peter preached God's word. He preached Christ resurrected and exalted, and he preached Christ as the only source of salvation. There is no other name given under heaven by which we must be saved. First of all, Peter preached God's word. Peter preaches to them what God has said. Over half the verses of this sermon are direct quotes from the scriptures. He begins by answering the question on everyone's mind. What does this mean? What we are seeing and hearing, what does this mean? Peter, empowered by the Holy Spirit, lifted up his voice and addressed the crowds of people. Look at Acts 2, starting in verse 14. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Men of Judea and all who are dwelling in Jerusalem, let this be known to you. Give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And now he begins to quote what Joel had written hundreds of years before. Quote, and in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Peter begins by powerfully refuting the claim that these men and women are drunk by reminding them of God's promise to do exactly what they are seeing and hearing. That promise was given over 800 years beforehand by the prophet Joel. Peter is quoting from Joel chapter 2. The term in the last days is a common expression. And to the Jewish people, it denoted the time when the Messiah would come to establish his kingdom upon the earth. The first advent of Christ ushered in the last days. And those last days will be brought to a close when he returns again in power and glory. The last days began with the first advent of Christ. We are currently living in the last days. And these last days will end when Christ returns again in power and glory. through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on all of God's chosen people, drawn from all over the world, we are given a deposit of the new age that is yet to come. The Holy Spirit is the guarantee of the eternal life that is now ours through Christ. And the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the adopted children of God. Amen? Amen. Therefore, the promise has come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What a magnificent promise that is. Amen? What a gift to be filled with the Spirit of God, that God would dwell in us, and that we would know, therefore, that we have eternal life. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. So Peter proclaims to the crowd that what they are seeing and hearing is the promised pouring out of the Spirit of God. And that means the Messiah has come and that salvation is provided through him. Peter then uses this opportunity to let them know who the Messiah is and how they can be saved by him. That is something every man, woman, boy, and girl on the face of the earth needs to know. Amen? Who is the Messiah and how can you be saved through him? So Peter then preached Christ and Christ resurrected. Remember, the Jews had been waiting for hundreds of years for their promised Messiah, for a Savior. Peter has just proclaimed to them that he has come, and that is why the Spirit has been poured out. Well, who is this Messiah? Who is this Lord upon whom they are to call for salvation? Peter is about to let them know. In the next 14 verses, Peter presents Jesus as Messiah, Savior, and our risen Lord. Peter will touch upon the life and ministry of Jesus, his death, resurrection, ascension into heaven, and enthronement at the right hand of the Father as Lord. Let's look at this glorious sermon continuing in verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. Peter starts by reminding them of Jesus' life and ministry. Jesus was the promised Messiah. And that had been proven, attested to by God through the miracles, through the signs and wonders that God did through him, of which they were well aware. These things were not done in secret. They were done in public. And everyone knew that Jesus had performed these miracles. They knew that Jesus healed the lame. He healed the deaf. He healed the blind. He cleansed the lepers. He turned the water into wine. He fed the multitudes with a few fish, a couple loaves of bread. And he raised at least four people from the dead, the last of which was Lazarus, after he had been in the tomb for 4 days. And he had done that just a few weeks before his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And all the people of Jerusalem knew about it. It had happened just 4 miles away in Bethany, and many from Jerusalem had been there. They were there to mourn Lazarus, a very well-known person. And Jesus called him out of the tomb. The Jewish leaders knew he had done this. In fact, they conspired together not only to kill Jesus, but to kill Lazarus as well, because he was a walking testimony to the power of Jesus. In fact, this is why on Palm Sunday, which we celebrated a week ago, the multitudes came out to welcome Jesus as Messiah and King, because they knew that's who he was. No man could perform the miracles that he performed. And yet, a few days later, they rejected him. And they were complicit in his execution. Peter makes it very clear. They knew that he was the promised Messiah. And then he goes on in verse 23 to preach about his death. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. Peter tells them, this Jesus delivered up, ekdotos in the Greek. This describes one surrendered to their enemies. This Jesus surrendered to his enemies. Who surrendered Jesus to be put to death? Well, Peter tells us God did. And so did the Jews. Jesus was delivered up according to the predetermined plan of God, according to the plan of redemption devised by the Father and Son and Holy Spirit before the world was even created. The plan whereby the Father would send his only begotten Son into the world to give his life as a ransom for all chosen by the Father for salvation. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. What great love. What great love that the Father would surrender his Son to his enemies, and God the Son would surrender his life to his enemies to provide the redemption that was needed for our salvation. And all of this according to God's definite plan and foreknowledge. But note this, Peter makes it clear that God also holds responsible those who had arrested Jesus and delivered him up to the Romans to be killed. Peter proclaims, you crucified and killed him by the hands of lawless men. It was you. You are responsible for the death of the Messiah, the Son of God. I can imagine that's exactly what happened to the crowds. Silence. A hush. Even though all of what had been done to Jesus was according to the predetermined sovereign plan of God, they were still responsible for their actions as we are today. They were responsible for rejecting their Messiah as we are today if we reject him. We are guilty of rejecting Jesus as our Lord, and we're also responsible for his death. He died to pay the penalty for our sins as well. His suffering and his death was on account of my sin. Make no mistake. And remember that before God granted salvation to us, we too rejected him and would not serve him as our Lord. So we should not look down on those standing before Peter that day and hearing this message. We are no different than they were. So Paul begins by reminding them of the life and ministry of Jesus and of his substitutionary death upon the cross. But he does not stop there, because the greatest proof, listen to me, the greatest proof that Jesus is indeed the promised Messiah or Savior is his resurrection. So after spending one verse on his life and ministry and one verse on his death, Peter now spends 9 verses on his resurrection. Let me read those verses to you, starting in verse 24. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with him an oath that would set one of his descendants on the throne, he foresaw and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Wow. Peter starts off with a simple but profound statement. God raised him up. God raised him up. Peter says, you crucified and killed him by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up. There's so much contained in those three words, those four words. God raised him up. God the Father raised God the Son because it was not possible for him to be held by death. Death is the penalty for sin. So only sinners can be held by death. The scripture tells us all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. How many have sinned? All. And it goes on to say that the penalty for sin is death. Spiritual death as well as physical death. But Jesus was no sinner. He was absolutely righteous. The only human being to live upon the face of this earth without sin. He always did what the Father willed. Therefore, death could not hold him. Remember, death is the penalty for sin. So if Jesus had no sin, death could not hold him. He died upon the cross not for his own sins, but for the sins of all of those chosen by the Father for salvation. For your sins, for my sins. It was our sin that held him on that cross until it was finished, until it had been paid for in full. And then there was nothing left to hold him in the grave. Peter once again then quotes from Scripture, this time from Psalm 16, written by David 1,000 years beforehand. Although written by David, this passage prophetically records the Messiah speaking and the Messiah's confident trust in God. Even as he faced the cross, he knew that God was at his side so he would not be shaken. And he knew that God would not abandon his soul to Hades or let him see corruption, speaking of the decay of his body. So David had prophesied that the Messiah's soul will not remain in Hades and his body would not decay. Peter then reminds them that David was not talking about himself because he did die and he was still in his tomb. And by the way, they know where David's tomb is. It was existent to that day. So Peter states in verses 31 and 32 that David foresaw and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, the Messiah. And then again, he tells them who that is. This Jesus God raised up. And of that, we are all witnesses. Well, who's the all? Well, it's the 120 that are standing there with Peter. Remember, the scriptures taught the Jews not to believe any charges brought against anyone unless there were two or more eyewitnesses. I kind of wish our criminal system existed in that way. There's been a lot of men and women who have ended up in prison because one person said they did something, right? A lot of false accusations, false charges, because we only require one witness, okay? Not under Jewish law. There had to be at least two eyewitnesses for any event to be confirmed. Peter now declares that he and the other 120 followers of Jesus with him were all eyewitnesses of his resurrection. Amen. Jesus had appeared to his followers numerous times in the 40 days after his resurrection. Scripture tells us that in fact, there were at least 500 eyewitnesses to Jesus being resurrected and appearing in his glorious, glorified human body. Listen to me, there is no shortage of proof of the resurrection. Not only were there 500 eyewitnesses, but most of those eyewitnesses died still proclaiming to be eyewitnesses of the resurrection of Jesus. Charles Colson of Watergate fame was converted to Christ when he read the accounts of the eyewitnesses of the resurrection. And he realized that no one would say they believed in something that was a lie when they were tortured and killed. He'd experienced that in less than 2 weeks, all the conspirators of Watergate gave each other up to try to avoid going to prison. None of them could keep a secret. As Pastor Don said earlier, the resurrection of Jesus is the best attested to fact in human history. But Peter is not quite finished. For Jesus not only rose from the dead in a glorified human body, but he also ascended into heaven from where he had come, and he took his righteous place at the right hand of the Father as our Lord. Look at what he says about Jesus' ascension, starting in verse 33. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Look at verse 36. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Remember that Peter and many of the others with him had been present outside Jerusalem when 10 days before Jesus had ascended bodily into heaven and had taken his rightful place at the right hand of the Father as both Lord and Christ. Peter is telling them and us where Jesus now is. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he is now Lord. He is reigning over his kingdom, of which we are citizens. Amen? All of us who have trusted in Christ. Oh, we're living here on planet Earth. We are living in the United States of America. But we are citizens of another kingdom. Amen? An everlasting kingdom, which will never end. Peter is declaring that Jesus is both Savior and Lord. We serve a risen Savior. Amen? He is risen. He is risen indeed. What a powerful sermon this was. But wait, there is more. Peter goes on to preach that there is salvation available through Jesus, through this man whom they crucified. Look at verse 37. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." When the crowd heard the facts as preached by Peter, they were cut to the heart. The Greek word here, translated cut, can also mean stabbed. It denotes something sudden and unexpected. Under intense spiritual conviction, they were stunned by the realization that they had crucified their Messiah sent by God. They were stunned. It was as though somebody stabbed them in the heart. This was the work of the Holy Spirit in their hearts and minds. The Holy Spirit, working through the preaching of the Word of God, was bringing spiritual conviction and causing those who heard the message to cry out, "What shall we do? How can we be saved? How can we be forgiven for what we have done?" And they were urged by Peter to do two things. Note this. Repent of their sin and be baptized into Christ. To repent is to admit that we are a sinner and to turn away from sin and to turn to God for forgiveness. They must turn from their sinful ways in both thought and deed, and they must endeavor to live lives that please and glorify God. We must do the same. Amen? Peter also instructed them to be baptized into Christ, which would come after their repentance and trusting in Christ for their salvation. In verse 39, Peter closes out his sermon by telling the crowd that the promise of forgiveness of sin and reconciliation with God through Christ is for everyone whom the Lord God calls to himself. What a wonderful promise this is. Amen? You and I are included in this promise. All who repent and call upon the Lord for salvation shall be saved. Listen to me. You and I need salvation as much as they did. You and I need forgiveness of our sins against God as much as they did. You and I need to repent and trust in Christ for salvation. You and I need to be baptized into Christ and into His church. You and I need to be filled with the Spirit of God. And you and I need to live lives that please and glorify Christ as our Savior and Lord. And all of this is made possible by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. All of it is from Him. All of it is made possible by Him. We are blessed beyond measure to hear these truths. And we ourselves should cry out, what then shall we do? Luke goes on in verses 40 and 41 to tell us the result of Peter's proclamation of Jesus that day. Look at verse 40. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. 3,000 repented and trusted in Christ for their salvation and were added into the church. The first fruits of the harvest of souls under the new covenant were brought into the church that day, and many more were added in the weeks, months, and years that followed, all through the proclamation of the gospel message that Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried. And on the third day, he rose again, according to the scriptures. I pray that even today, here and around the world, many more souls will be added to the glorious family of God by responding in faith to Christ. Today we rejoice. We rejoice in the death of our Savior. We rejoice in his burial, and we rejoice in his resurrection. And we rejoice that he has poured out his Holy Spirit upon us, each one of us who have trusted in him. And we know we are the children of God. And we know that we shall be raised as he was raised. And we look forward to that day. Amen? Amen. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity for us to be reminded of the great gift of salvation that you have given to us through the giving of your Son and through your Son giving of his life as an offering, as an atonement, as a propitiation for our sins. Thank you, Father God, that you have revealed this to us, to each one of us. If not before, you've revealed it today through your word. And so, Father God, I pray that each one here today would respond in faith, would repent, and receive the forgiveness of sins that is available to them through Jesus Christ, our risen Savior and Lord. And thank you, Father God, for the confidence of knowing that we are your children because we have been filled by your Spirit. There can be no doubt for one who is filled with the Spirit of God. No doubt that we are your children, and no doubt that we shall therefore live forever in your kingdom. And that one day, just as you raised Jesus bodily from the dead, so too you will raise all of your people bodily from the dead. Father God, we look forward to that day. In the meantime, may we be your witnesses, your ambassadors for Christ. May we tell others about this glorious gift of salvation that is available through your Son. We give you all the praise and all the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.